Praise the Lord. We have been touching on the presence of God in various ways. And sometimes as we gather together, we want to be able to do various things, especially all-night prayer is a time that we could do things you can't do in other places and other services. And so just as we look into the Word, let's do a few what I call spiritual exercise that is just nice for all-night prayer. And you can remain seated where you are if you want, a bit more relaxed on you. Well, what we want to do is let's begin to pray in the Spirit. Now, you might say, oh, could we just turn it on, turn it off? Yes. And this is not part of the teaching yet, but just to make sure that you continue to be able to practice what we have already taught. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15, it says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayers, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. So there's a time to pray in the Spirit, there's time to sing in the Spirit, and we have been doing that. Do you notice that in most of our church services, we sing with our understanding, and then we might have 5 minutes or so of singing in the Spirit. If it's a Pentecostal charismatic church, if it's a non-charismatic church, you don't even have that because they don't believe in speaking in tongues. Or if they do, it's not practice. And then tonight we have also been singing with our understanding. Now the way Paul says it here, it looks like he could be able to do both equally. And of course there's a place to do it in a church and there's a place to do it in our own private life. But I assume that most of us are very busy in their own private life. I doubt most of you will actually be practicing singing in the Spirit in your time. You're already so busy reading the Bible, trying to do your devotion, getting the presence of God, and doing your 9-to-5 job, and whatever jobs that you're having, or whatever career that you're having, and you're trying to struggle to pray and spend much time with God. I doubt that most of us actually sing in the Spirit in our devotional life every day. And so it's a good time in a church atmosphere to be able to do that. So let's you can remain where you are, you can be seated, be comfortable, and as you know, you can just pray in the Spirit a while. And if you pray in the Spirit a while, I'd like you all to just be able to sing in the Spirit. Sing a bit longer in the Spirit. And don't just be like a flat tire, you sing 1 minute in the Spirit, finish. You know, nothing else coming out from you. I doubt that's the way the apostle put the scripture in the Bible for us, only last 1 minute. And in fact, there is a blessing for singing in the Spirit and be able to carry on and on and on and on. And there's we're not into the teaching yet, but let's enjoy that part of the singing in the Spirit, right? And just enjoy to let it flow, and it should be as easy for you as tongues. And we have taught singing in the Spirit before. Say, can it be taught? Yes, things can be taught after you receive it. We cannot teach you to have it. You have to receive it by faith from the Lord first. But once you have it, singing in the Spirit basically doesn't mean that you need to be a musician to sing it. You don't have to sing very exquisitely. And with multiple melodies and three stanzas, one chorus, and three refrains. You don't have to be that musical. Basically, singing in the Spirit can start with one or two tones. And even if you go forth and just say, one sound to the Lord, that's already a tune or a tone. And give a bit more scriptures, and this is more the practical teaching part before we do the official teaching. Say, wow, I've got official teaching here. official teaching series, The Presence of God, which we actually got a message, you know, from the angel that I brought forth. He told me to teach on certain things. But there's a practice side that we have to make the most of this opportunity. And it's going to take part of the all night, but that's all right, because you're still doing things in the Spirit. In the book of 2 Chronicles, if you have with me, 2 Chronicles, and occasionally our prophet might have a word for you. And outside of that, him having a word or his tripod is to train, to teach in the things of the Spirit. And part of teaching is also giving you time to practice. And we can't do that on Sunday services, obviously. You can't do that in Bible study, obviously. And so when can we do it? In seminars, in camps, or in all-night prayer. That's what all-night prayer is for. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when they dedicated the temple, it says in verse 12 and 13, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, string instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound. Not two sounds, but just one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, because in those days they don't have tongues yet, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud. Notice they make one sound to the Lord. And then turn over with me to the New Testament passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word spiritual songs comes from the Greek songs of the Spirit. And we assume those involve singing in the Spirit. Now, I believe it may involve more than that. But one aspect that you cannot exclude is it involves singing in the Spirit. And if it involves more than singing in the Spirit, that tells us that singing in the Spirit is just the beginning of something else. And then there's singing, and then there's making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, God puts a melody in your heart. And all of creation sings. The trees of the field clap their hands and sing. And all are praising to the Lord. Singing is basically melodious vibrations. Singing are just tones and sounds in a beautiful mathematical order, and that is has an exquisite beauty to it. Noise are sounds that are out of proportion and are not mathematically proportional to one another. And when God makes everything, it is always with his beauty and with the sounds from the Lord. There are natural sounds, there are spiritual sounds. There are natural vibrations, there are spiritual vibrations. Of course, there are angels who are here, and you can't see them because they are vibrating at a spiritual frequency beyond our normal eyesight. And even in the natural, there are different dimensions of vibration. Light is a certain vibration. In fact, the formula for light is you measure it by its frequency and its wavelength. There are two measurements of light. Based on the wavelength and frequency of light, you could change the colors. Different colors are all different wavelengths. And nowadays you can measure it like probably red light is about 600-odd nanometers. And then blue light is a different frequency. Then there's infralight, which is too short for us to see. Our eyes cannot detect it. Then there's ultraviolet light and beyond, which is too high frequency for us to see. It's just like our ears cannot hear many things below 20 or 16 vibrations per second. Nor can our ears hear sounds that are above 20,000 vibrations per second. But most animals and dogs can hear higher pitch sounds. and so they can locate things. Bats move about by echolocation. They emit high-pitched sounds, and some of the sounds can be heard, but their higher sound waves above 20,000 vibrations that we cannot hear. Same way, we cannot see vibrations of light beyond a certain wavelength. And so everything is, in a sense, vibration of atoms, molecules, and photons. Music is vibrating at certain frequency. And if I want to put it this way, prayer in tongues, the beginning of prayer in tongues is just a prayer with understanding, and praying with tongues is just like the first gear. And then there are various gears to pray in tongues. You could praying and interceding normally, then you go first gear, and then you could be groaning in the spirit, shoom, you go second gear, and then and all the various gears that you pray in the various dimension. But when you enter into singing in the spirit, it is like overdrive or fifth gear. And that is when we do most of our driving. In fact, if you are a car owner and you drive, most of the time you're driving in a fourth or fifth gear. You don't drive all the time in first gear. First gear is not made for driving. First gear is made to starting the car. And of course, the exceptions are climbing up the hill. Generally, your car is made to drive on the fourth or the fifth gear. Of course, there are sports cars and lorries and trucks that have higher gears. But generally, you drive on the overdrive, because that's when you consume minimum energy with maximum velocity. You don't want to consume a lot of petrol, you have to consume less petrol, and your engine can last better. It uses less energy, which is why when you start your car, you can find there is a speedometer and there's a tachometer. The tachometer tells how fast your engine is running. And as you do the first gear, the engine goes, it's very powerful, but your speed is very low. Then as your speed increases, you find that you go the second gear, the tachometer goes opposite from your speedometer. By the time you go fifth gear, your tachometer goes down and your speedometer goes up. And that's good because you use very little energy, consume very little petrol, and even their styles of driving. And your style of driving can make a difference between another extra, possibly 5 liters of fuel. And they tell you that a very conservative driver will be using the accelerator like an eggshell. And so they know how to maximize momentum and conserve a lot of fuel and petrol. And so there are all these interesting little rules for driving, and there are little skills that also are not necessarily taught in driving. Like in driving, they tell you that most of the time when you are taking a curve, that you slow down. But what they don't tell you is as you come out of the curve, you need to slightly speed up in order to get the better grip of it. You can read about in driving magazines or in driving schools. So so while most people, they slow down all the way and they slow, they finish the curve, then they come. But an experienced driver, at a certain part of the curve, they start speeding up, because as they speed up, it picks up the momentum properly to come out of the curve better than when you slow down. So all these little things are knowledge. And how does it apply to the spiritual dimension? Singing in the spirit should be incorporated into our life more than just praying in the spirit, because some of us are not even praying in tongues much. And so that's all right. All night you still can pray in tongues, but singing in the spirit needs to be incorporated more into our life. But singing in the spirit is like the fourth gear and the fifth gear of your spirit. And if you do more of it, you actually can tune faster to God. So let's do a little bit of that, and I might carry on for some time. Now, it doesn't matter if we end up at 6 a.m. and we have been singing in the Spirit the whole night. But we just flow with the Spirit, and I'd like to train you all in singing in the spirit. You don't need a complicated melody like you don't need to be like that. After all, your name is not Pavarotti or somebody like that. But all you need is sometimes just one tone. And you go, so you might just have a few tones at a time, and you could train yourself to sing in the spirit. And as you become more familiar with singing in the spirit, you incorporate it into your life. In fact, you could use it so often that in the end, in the things of the spirit, you actually sing more in the spirit than you pray in tongues. Say, is that good? Oh, yes. Because you begin to, if I were to put the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court, pray in tongues is outer court, and which is needed. But in the Holy of Holies, it's always just singing. Because the time of prayer has ceased. It's just being in the presence of God. And if we learn to dwell, remember I talked about dwelling in the presence? And I need to give you all practical things how to enter into the Holy of Holies. I've thought about how we start in the Holy of Holies. But if I don't give you practical tips on how to start in the Holy of Holies, you'll never end up there. And so, if the whole night, all you do is just pray in tongues, some of you never even enter the Holy of Holies the whole night. What a shame. And because we take great compassion on you, we want you to really enter the Holy of Holies and experience the things of God. And it's a dimension, if you could remain long inside, you will get a lot out of it. Because the presence of God is transforming, is changing. And you can stand, you can kneel, you can sit, you can do what you want, but I'll take you into the worship time. And I'll do it without music first, so that you know it can be done without music. And then afterward, I might change key and go into it. And so let's just enjoy the dimension of singing in the spirit. Remember, single tones first, and you enjoy the sounds that come out from your own lips. That's wonderful. Making melody in our heart to the Lord, to the Lord our love. Na 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 Mamamamamamamaniana Angalamoho Niana Angehe Nia Olianala Angamoho Mamamamaniana Alleriana Hania Shiriana Niliana Lahana Hangengo Niango Nele Mashto Angahangena Angahangena Angahange sa lohongong shana Angamama sa ringananganga Nanahange lamomama sa le Angamama shere yanalana lahanana Angong angong sona Angi meriando hunga Angi meme meriana Angi mehenia hule Yohola esala honga Angamama Maria spiritual songs to the Lord. Oh, spiritual songs to the Lord. Oh, bless your people, Lord. Bless your people, Lord. Oh, blessing and honor and glory and power. To the throne of the Lamb of God. Unge heriano, no, nganga sale me me meriano. Nireanga masho. We call for praise and worship in the Spirit. Oh, worship in the spirit and in truth. Angenga maliana la mashora mange ma mariano ma 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 mariano. Ange ma ma mariana la masheberiana la ma mariano. Nere meriana la mas neriana la hanga ma mariate hanga vasto variando ranganga nenga na hanga hane mala mama hane mana ori ne nala nali me nala Anga bonne melle mama mamba hanne marana Hala vama nalo hunyana Anga mosheri annala anga mosho Nere anahunala masho Nala mahanga masaniyano Shunala mama masha Nala mama mama niyano Anele mo mo mo
Kamus tolema
అరిపిస్తానులు అలెన్ను మమస్తి అన్నహం నలమో నల Stelema
Shalalama Inga Mahanga Masana Ole me Mediyanara Cristiano nga mamumusta ang mga mastala inga marastiano ang mga Ramonga Mashana Masiano lo monga mashana Omumunga ma Imiri asta la mo Kamriano hongo stala Your name makes my heart want to love you. Jesus, your name makes me tremble and bow. Lord, you are beautiful, beautiful, holy now. Lord, you are wonderful, wonderful to my soul. And Jesus, I adore. I will love Jesus, I adore Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I adore Jesus, I will love you with my heart, with my mind, with my soul, with my strength, with all within me, with everything I have, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. There's nothing else in my heart. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. No one will take your place in my heart, in my life. Forever and ever alone.
Come on, Syriana.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to
sound. Yes, Lord, let me be a sweet, sweet sound. Yes, Lord, let me be a sweet, sweet sound. I want to be a sweet, sweet sound. We want to be a sweet, sweet sound. Father, we want to be a sweet, sweet sound. Jesus, we want to be a sweet, sweet. In your ears, oh Lord, we want to be a sweet, sweet sound. May our lives be a sweet, sweet sound. May our praises be a sweet, sweet sound in your Father, make us a melody. Jesus, make us your praise. We
take our lips, take our voices, take our hearts, take our minds, and praise your name from everlasting everlasting, and praise your name until your kingdom come on earth. For we are yours who worship in spirit and truth. Oh, we offer you praises. Oh, Lord, we offer you praises. Oh, we offer you worship. We offer you thanksgiving. We offer our lives. We offer our voices, we offer our hands, we offer our minds, we offer our hearts, we offer to you, Lord, Mama Syria, Lord, Mama Syria, Lord, Mama Syria, Lord, Mama Syria, Lord, Angamasteriana Lamasharyana Nere Astonia Lungamasteriana Lamashta Imariana Lamongamori Gibastala Lama Mariana Gimariana Lama Mama 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 Mariana Lamash Anga mama 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 Namastiriana Ramangamastiana Unamastiriana Ramastiriana Mamashiana Namangamastiga Mariana Lamashiriana Lamash Angamama Mamastiriana Ramangamama Mamama Mariana Lamamastiana Lamash Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, teach us your holiness. Teach us your righteousness. Teach us your goodness. Teach us your mercy. Teach us your love. Teach us your presence. We love you, Father. We love you so much.
And we want to learn more about you. Teach us about you, Father. Teach us your presence. Teach us, O God, that we will always be in your presence. We will always live in your presence, 24 hours a day. Teach us this presence of yours, Father. Teach us tonight. Teach us to walk in your presence. Teach us to live in your presence. Teach us the glory of your presence. We thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's what the presence of God needs to be like. And can you imagine every day of your lives being touched by the presence of God like that? That's when it transforms us. That's when we really taste the presence of God. See, the presence of God needs to affect our mind and our emotions, our all. Needs to completely absorb us. And it's only at that level can it transform our lives. And it's not just singing about His presence, but allowing His presence to be touching us. And you can have that in your lives. You notice that when we were singing in the Spirit, now the atmosphere now is different from the atmosphere 50 minutes ago. It's been 50 minutes since we started. Now this is a different atmosphere. And most of the time we were in the atmosphere 50 minutes ago in our daily life. But you can always enter into the atmosphere or the Holy of Holies atmosphere through singing in the Spirit. It took us about I purposely stretch you up to about 15 minutes to sing in the Spirit without music. And of course you can continue on that without music. Then after 15 minutes of singing in the Spirit, I added a little bit of music. And then we went on until about 11:30. At about 11:30, just before that, you notice that there is a presence that is like very soft. Most of you quiet down, and most of you felt, wow, this is a quiet time. This is like a very soft time. You know, sometimes it's noisy, sometimes it's soft. But about 11:25 to 11:30 tonight, it was like a very soft time. Now that's precious. That's when the Lord's Spirit enter. And what I call weave into you. It weave into you. The Lord's presence has to weave into us. And that's when, if you want to, you can just press on deeper and let Him touch you. And that's also when it's almost like you want to cry. And that's okay. And then when you push right in, you allow the Lord to move you and touch you, that's when He joins His presence with you. And then from there onward, it is a different level. And we went on into worship, new songs, until just now about, and for 25 minutes. Now you were aware of the time for the first 5 to 15 minutes. You were aware that you were pressing on. You were conscious of time, and to a certain extent. But when you reach about 11:25 to 11:30, and then you just say, for me, I would just say, okay, Lord, just touch me, just flow through me. And I just want to bow and weep before your presence. And once you enter into that, you forgot the time. You just touched by Him. And then suddenly, it's 25 minutes. And that's where we learn the practical things about the presence of God, and we need to do that. Each time we worship God, we need to let Him touch us. And this is the part where we want to teach about the presence of God. See, the presence of God can be taught, but part of it has to be shown and has to be caught. And tonight, I would not have been able to teach this message without this level of presence. And that is the pursuit of holiness. And it's important to pursue into the level of holiness, but because there is, notice there's an outer court, then the inner court is called the holy place. Obviously, holiness is a prerequisite. And then the place where the ark is the holy of holies. I mean, what more can you emphasize on holiness? Is it even called the holy of holies? Definitely. If we are talking about being in the beyond the second veil, the holy of holies, we have to understand holiness, the holiness of God. And as we talk about the pursuit of holiness, in fact, I purposely start with that title. It's not really the pursuit of holiness. It is something else. I start with that, and the actual title will be changed as we go. It always starts as a pursuit. In the book of Leviticus, if you have your Bible, and as you look at the presence of God, we're going to teach about how to remain in this holy of holies presence. And it involves holiness. In the book of Leviticus, God started teaching the people about holiness. And the whole purpose of the construction of the tabernacle in the way it's conducted and divided is the way God was teaching them about holiness. And I'll read some verses from Leviticus. Of course, the theme of Leviticus is, "You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, Leviticus 10, verse 10, it says, "And that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean." That's why he says, "You teach the children all the statutes which the Lord has spoken." Chapter 16, verse 2. Chapter 16, verse 2. "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place." Now notice, these are Old Testament teaching which has a New Testament application. We know Jesus has opened the Holy of Holies to us. But here, there's a lesson. It says, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." Now we know that mercy seat is mentioned in Hebrews 4, which is the throne of God. There is a principle. Let's finish Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." And then in verse 20, verse 24, "In the fourth year, all its fruit," talking about the trees, "shall be holy, a praise to the Lord." Now, that's interesting. Even the dedication to the Lord of the trees is supposed to be holy. Praise the Lord. Of course, tithes are mentioned in Leviticus 27 as being holy. So we're talking about learning to distinguish holiness and various dimensions of that. And so holiness applies to many areas. And chapter 22, verse 4. These are other interesting things. They went, "Whatever man of the descendant of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy things until he is clean. Whoever touches anything made unclean by a cause of man who has emission, and he becomes unclean." So there's cleanliness, holiness. Those are interesting dimensions in that. And we ask ourselves, okay, we're understanding more about this holiness dimension. What is it in the Old Testament? And Look over here in Aaron's relationship with God in chapter, looking on chapter 10. The occasion of which, the first verse that we read, is Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, died. And verse 2 and 3, because they did not understand about holiness. It says, so fire came out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So God wants us to understand holiness. And that's His whole purpose here, in terms of holiness. Now, can the people of God really be holy? Not on their own. God gave all the sacrifices in order to make them holy. So you can see that even in the Old Testament, they need a sin offering. They need a peace offering. They need all the various offerings to make them, bring them in a position of holiness. So all the offerings represent Jesus. But in the Old Testament, as they brought all those things before the Lord, in order to extol the Lord and be holy before the Lord, be clean before the Lord, it tells us here there is, in Leviticus chapter 1, there's a burnt offering. Chapter 2 is a grain offering. Chapter 3 is a peace offering. Chapter 4 is a sin offering. Chapter 5 is a trespass offering. And notice in some of these offerings, whenever they fell into sin, in other words, whenever they lost their whole position of holiness, then they had to bring the sin offering. And a burnt offering is always there. Then there's a trespass offering. Whenever they do something, whether knowingly or unknowingly, and they sin against God, they need the trespass offering. What's all this offering for? All the different types of offering have one objective, to teach the people holiness. And a peace offering is a free will offering to God. But once it's offered to God, it becomes holy. And God wants the people to know that when they come to Him, they must understand His holiness. Now we might say that in Jesus, Jesus has become our burnt offering, our grain offering, our peace offering, our sin offering, our trespass offering. But yet, there is a way in which we need to learn to approach God. How does the whole process work? In the Old Testament, as in the New, when God gives us the burnt offering and the sin offering, which was in Christ, the message was actually the same. Although they could not receive it in fullness, which we could, because Christ has not died yet. And the blood of sacrifices was repeated like a prophecy pointing to Christ who ultimately come to us. When Jesus became our sin offering, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. We become the righteousness of God. So we have received the gift of righteousness in Christ. Righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is not a wage that you earn. It is a gift from God. And then we turn to Romans chapter 5, where we see the gift of righteousness being imparted, finally being fulfilled in Christ. Tells us here in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk several ways. Then he says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And therefore, in the Old Testament, they need the animals to represent Christ. But finally, Christ has come. He says, for under the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for it by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that of which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why some of the laws of uncleanness do not apply anymore in the Old Testament time, if a woman is having her monthly period, or a man has a seminal emission, even after conjugation with his wife, they are unclean. That's why in the Old Testament, God says in Exodus 20, do not let a man go near their wives. And then when David was being chased by Saul and he came near, and the priest asked, you know, have your men been with any women? Because if they had, they cannot eat the showbread. And they have an understanding of that. But when Jesus came, when Jesus was born of Mary's womb, that cleansed the whole process. Which is why today, you know, whatever a time a woman might be going through, there's no such thing as uncleanness anymore. In Christ, it covers that. And same in a relationship between a man and a wife, that they are clean, because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 13, the marriage bed is undefiled. And it's because Jesus was a man. And by virtue of that, and by him being inside a woman, being born, and that cleansed all these attributes that the Old Testament had of clean and unclean, and Jesus purified the whole process. It's in Jesus that holiness becomes established. But we all know the gift of righteousness has been given, and no one can make themselves righteous. It's a gift. But what about holiness? Righteousness has to do with conformity with the law. Holiness has to do with conformity with God. It goes beyond the law. You could be righteous, but not holy yet. To be holy is you dedicate yourself to the Lord. To be righteous, I mean you're just cleansed. But when you become dedicated to God, or God puts His print on you, that's when holiness comes upon you. So holiness is conformity to God, is beyond righteousness. And that is why in chapter 6, it goes on, having received the gift of righteousness, it tells us here, that being so, in verse 16, do you not know that to whom, chapter 6 verse 16, Romans, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So we have to enter into holiness through righteousness. And that is, you can only come into the holy place through the outer court. The outer court is where all the offerings are made, and you receive the gift of righteousness in the outer court. That's why in the outer court it says you have. You receive the gift of righteousness. But just because you receive the gift of righteousness doesn't mean you're worthy to enter into the holy place. There's something more. To enter the holy place, only the priest can enter. And originally, it was God's plan for everyone to be able to enter. Originally. But only one tribe, the tribe of Levi, was faithful. God originally wanted every tribe to be able to become priests. And of course, they still could through the Nazarite law.
but and to be adopted under the Levitical priesthood. But otherwise, they were stuck outside in the outer court. They received righteousness, but they never got into holiness. A lot of Christians are that way. They don't understand what holiness is. They only understood righteousness, but not holiness. And that's why there must be understanding about the pursuit of holiness. But in a sense, it's not just a pursuit. It says here, we have to become, unless you're slaves of righteousness, you cannot even move into holiness. Unless righteousness dominates you. What's a slave? A slave is dominated by whatever master the slave has. So when the master of the slave is righteousness, you're a slave of righteousness. And the slave of righteousness in verse 19 of Romans 6 is present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Hold your place in Romans for a while, and I prove it to you in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, as God spoke to his people, and God desired for them to come and seek his face. It says in chapter 19, verse 6. And this is before they broke the Ten Commandments while Moses was up there receiving the Ten Commandments. This was God's original plan, plan A. In the end, what you read is only plan B, when only the Levitical priesthood became priests. In chapter 19, verse 6, it says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is just before the Ten Commandments was given, in chapter 20. But when the Ten Commandments was given, every tribe went and worshipped the golden calf. And Aaron was also guilty. God wanted to kill him, but the intercession of Moses sort of covered him. And only one tribe became priest. So who can enter the holy place and the most holy place? The priest, the high priest. It tells us something. You can have righteousness, but to become, to enter into holiness, you must become a priest. What is a priest? One who dedicates their entire life to serving God. The priest's life belongs to God. God decides everything for you. You give up some free will. Is that God's plan for us? Yes, read 1 Peter, 2nd Peter, it says, we are kings and priests before God. Also in Revelation chapter 1. Kings and priests. So we are restored back to God's original plan to become priests, to be able to enter the holy place, then the Holy of Holies. It is God's will that we be holy, not just righteous. But to be holy, you must first become slaves of righteousness, and then for holiness. And it continues on in verse 22 to give you a clue. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life, which means that after this life, you're able to serve God in the way God wants you to serve Him. God's destiny for the human race. Hold your place in Romans. We look at 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, God tells us in verse 16 onwards. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the Bible talks about righteousness, the Bible talks about holiness. And going over to the book of Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 12 verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. See, that's where I got the phrase pursuit of holiness. Pursue peace and pursue holiness, without which you cannot see God. And there are many more verses that talk about holiness in the New Testament, of course. But what's holiness? What's righteousness? Righteousness, we know, is cleansed from all things that break the law. Holiness is conformity to God. It includes righteousness. It starts from the place of righteousness. But here is where I found many Christians struggling all the time in terms of holiness. Just going to test some questions, but Eddie, are you holy? Well, it's getting this is not ABCD question. No answer. Wow. So you quickly cook cleansed by the blood. Cleansed by the blood is only righteous. Trick question, eh? Are you holy? Yes. That's right. Very good, sister. Very good. So she understood. So the question, are you holy, sounds like, are you dedicated to the Lord? And is it when, if someone asks you right now, I don't embarrass him, Eddie has this arrangement where I'm allowed to embarrass him right now. I don't know, embarrass anyone, are you holy, kind of thing. And most of us cannot answer correctly, correct? We find it very hard to answer. But if I were to say, are you righteous? You all quote that. By the blood of Jesus, I'm righteous. It's a gift of righteousness. You know it's a gift. The Bible even calls it the gift of righteousness. Not of wages, but a gift. You receive the gift by faith. But here's the thing. Holiness is a fruit of righteousness. I got that from Romans. Chapter 6. When you give yourself to righteousness, you have the fruit of holiness. Let me take you back to Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Having become set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Isn't that right? Holiness is a fruit. Fruit of something. Holiness is the fruit of righteousness. Holiness is the fruit of righteousness. But sometimes when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 or 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, and it says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and it says, pursue those things that are holy, and hold on to things that are holy, and perfect holiness. It says in 7 verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, perfect holiness. We said, what? Perfect holiness. Okay, here's another question. How do you perfect holiness? How do you perfect holiness? Well, no, holiness is holiness. What do you mean perfect holiness? If there's perfect holiness, does it mean there's imperfect holiness? How dare you? Imperfect holiness. What kind of holiness? You say, some of you might say, oh, my holiness is imperfect holiness. That's why I'm perfecting holiness. What kind of theology are we having? But leaving aside theology, how do you perfect holiness? Isn't it a surprise that after attending church for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, Christians cannot get the answer? These are the most, this is, or this is Christianity 202. Let's leave 101. Getting further into God. How do we perfect holiness? That tells us holiness is not taught. That's why people don't know what is perfecting holiness. Or Hebrews 12. Pursue holiness. Pursue peace. Pursue holiness. Okay? How do you pursue holiness? Run la! Very clever. Run where? You're answering the question by answering the first part. Pursue! But you never answer the second part. Holiness. And you also ask Christian, hey, why am I pursuing holiness? Ah, all these words. Questions and more questions and more questions. So now after reading these scriptures over 10 minutes, you're very confused about holiness. In fact, the confusion was there. I only brought it to the surface. Most Christians don't understand holiness. And here's where Christians get defeated. Okay. If you try to be righteous, can you be righteous? Never, right? We already learned a lesson. Even if you succeed and never fall into sin, sorry, still not righteous. Because it says from Adam to Moses, death already reigned, even those who don't know the law. By virtue of being born in the Adamic race, you're really unrighteous. Paul in Romans 6 says, sin is in us. How? Even without doing anything, sin is already there. So there's no way. You cannot try to be righteous. So you receive the gift of righteousness. Even the Old Testament, they actually receive the gift of righteousness. Because when the animal died for them, it was a gift. Pointing to Christ. It was a gift of righteousness. And here's the logical sequence. And before we go to that, if you pursue righteousness, although there's no such word, it would not have to do with you trying to be righteous. It's to be doing it a different way. But let's move on. If holiness is a fruit of righteousness, and if righteousness is a gift, holiness has to be a subset of that gift. Because the original set is a gift. And out of that gift, you brought forth holiness. It is obvious that holiness is in some way related to an impartation by God. Not so much we become, although there's a part for us to play, but not so much we become as God sanctifies. When it's like that, since it's dedicated to God, God receive it, that's it, become holy. It's sanctified by God. And Jesus asked the question, which is greater, the gift or the altar? He said, is the gift makes the altar holy or the altar makes the gift holy? Of course, the altar makes the gift holy. And Jesus makes everything holy. That's why when Jesus was born through a woman, all the processes of womanhood are made holy. Jesus being a man, all the processes or natural processes of man become holy by virtue of Jesus in his redemption. Not just on the cross, by him being part of the human race. So if righteousness is a gift, and holiness is a fruit of the gift, What do you call the fruit of a gift? It is the outworking of the gift. It still remains a gift, but it's an outworking of the gift. And this is the first place where Satan defeats us. That is why many of you cannot answer the question clearly. When I ask, are you holy? Your answers are, You could not answer. But if I have asked a different question, are you righteous? You say, yes, by the blood of the Lamb. Right? You will have no second thoughts to it. If you have second thoughts to it, afterward we sing this, just as I am without one plea, come and be born again. Anyway, you accepted Jesus, you receive the gift of righteousness. And when you read verses like 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, Hebrews 12, pursue holiness, this is what many Christians do. They take themselves out of holiness and then they try to be holy. The moment you try to be holy, you fail. Can you be holy by yourself? No. Holiness is not just trying not to sin. Holiness is not just trying not to sin with your actions or with your thoughts. Because some people sin in their thoughts. Holiness is not trying to be holy. The moment you put the word try, I'll do my best, fail. Fail. Wrong. And this is where Satan has prevented many people from entering the Holy of Holies and the holy place. The moment you try, fail. This has been his attack all the time. When Satan, through the serpent, came against Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he says, God did not want you to eat that because if you eat that, you will be like God. Now God says, let us make man in our image. They were already like God. Satan says, if you want to be like God, eat this. The moment they try, fail. Try the same trick with Jesus. When Jesus was baptized in water, as he came forth, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and a voice from heaven says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Then he was driven into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, among the many things Satan did, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, do that. And if Jesus had tried to be a Son of God, failed. Thank God he didn't fail. He knew he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. So he don't have to try to be a Son of God. The moment you try, you fail. This is the battle in your mind every day. This is a battle that you face when you wake up, when you sleep, and throughout the day. And that is, Satan comes to you and makes the assumption that you are not. And he's so subtle that the assumption is hidden in something else. He assumes that you are not and you accept his assumption, you try. And the moment you are trying, you move your mental position to a place of trying, you fail. The battle is in your mind. The thoughts. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty God, pulling down strongholds and reasonings and arguments. This is his argument all the time. The assumption that you don't have it. The assumption that your prayers are not being heard. The assumption that your prophecies are not coming to pass. The assumption that you have to still try. And this is where you fight the fight. You move yourself out of the position of trying in the position where you are. If you receive the gift of righteousness, then you are holy. When do you become a priest and a king? In Christ, the day you were born again. So whether we call it a potential or we call it an outworking, it doesn't matter. You are a priest. You are a king in Christ. When do you become a king? Romans 5 says, as many as receive the gift of righteousness, reign. And the Greek word for reign is a verb of king. It's only in English it sounds different. You king over those things. From the word basileia. So you king over those things. You reign. And we know that you receive your kingship and your priesthood the day you were born again. Which means, whether you feel like it, you don't feel like it, you have to wake up in the morning and always take the position, I am holy. That's the difference. Not, I try to be, I want to be. I am. I am. In Christ. Your mind might not be convinced. That's the battle in your mind. If you have received the gift of righteousness, and holiness is a fruit of the gift of righteousness, in the sense that holiness is derived from understanding the gift, how the gift operates. That is where the pursuit of holiness and the perfecting of holiness come. How can you perfect something that is not yours? Can you see? If Satan put you in a position where you don't have it, you want it, you're trying to have it, you haven't even have it, how can you perfect it? It is when you have it, then you're perfecting it. See the difference? So the next time that you're struggling with holiness, and you might say, if what happened, you have fallen into sin, then get back into the gift of righteousness, let the blood of Jesus cleanse you, and straight away, the moment he cleanses you, you're also in a position of the gift of righteousness, working into holiness. Even in the Old Testament, they do that when they fall. How much more in the New? 1 John 1:9 is there for you. Whenever you fall, you have misapplied or not understood, and usually it's in the area where he makes you try again. He's very cunning, very subtle. If he could mentally push you to the position of trying, mentally push you to the position where you don't have it, you've got to start trying to have it. You have lost. You have lost the battle even though you haven't even started. All I have to do is convince you that you don't have it and you already lost. Everything else is a lost battle. That's how the devil fights. And then you say, then what is the battle? The battle is to hold on to what you have. to believe with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength that you have it. And having it, you bring it forth. So let's look at Romans chapter 6. Understanding this principle, it says in verse 22. But now, having, do you see the word having? It's not trying, it's having. Having been set free from sin. Not by your works, of course. Having is the process of having, not the process of trying. Process of having. It says, having been set free from sin, and having, see the words again. You need to know that you have. And then the third time, you have your fruit to holiness. How many times did they use the word have in one verse? Three times. Two times a continuous tense. One time, present tense. Have the fruit of holiness. So, he asks you, are you holy? I have. You have. The process of having is the pursuit. It's the pursuit. See, when he says pursue peace, it doesn't mean that peace is outside you. Because you got to put that verse with the verse like John 14:27. My peace I give to you, not as the world gave do I give to you. So where's your peace? Inside you, correct? So you got to take the words of Jesus where the peace is inside you, and then add Romans, add Hebrews 12, we say pursue peace. So how do you pursue peace when peace is already in your inside? See, the Greek word pursue doesn't necessarily mean something outside and you're chasing it. Do you notice how dogs race are run? I mean, you see horse race. When a horse race, they get a human being on the horse and guiding the horse. And it's sometimes, you know, beat the poor horse. I never like to say animals beaten. You beat the poor horse. And it's developed in such a way that all jockeys are very small size. And they don't actually sit on the horse. Oh, they're really just standing on the horse, or rather on the strap next to the horse. And they go. So of course, there's a human being guiding the horse. How are dogs race run? There's some sort of animal rabbit. A bluff one. Not a real one. And so, the dogs are all in their different lanes. And then there's a rabbit or some animal, not carrot. Dogs don't run up carrot. Rabbit race put carrot. Dog race put rabbit. Or some animal that these dogs are trained to chase. And so the dogs are inside their section, waiting, looking at that animal that they thought is a real animal. And then as the race begins, the animal is moved by electricity. And as the dogs are released, the animal move. And as the animal moves, the dogs are chasing after the rabbit or animal. So the animal turns a curve, the dogs are chasing the animal around. And poor dogs chasing after the animal that they know cannot be caught. Because you just have to push it faster and the dogs cannot catch it. That's how the dogs race. They have to aim at something. See, the word pursue is not trying to say something is outside. It's talking about letting all your energy believe in something. You have to believe in something. That is the warfare. That is the part where the warfare comes in. Where, when you wake up, you know you are righteous. You know you are holy. You know you're a priest of God. You know you're son of God, daughter of God. You know you are God's child. Straight away. Even when the rest of your consciousness are not awakened yet. And it's a daily training for you when you wake up. Then throughout the day, you must be focused on the fact, yes, I have it. And as you believe in that, it becomes, and here's what I would like the word, weave into your consciousness. So it's weave into your mind and your thoughts. Because now your thoughts think from a different dimension. Your thoughts begin to function based on the fact that I have, I'm having. And your thoughts will affect you differently. And then it weaves into your emotions. Your feelings, you might not, quote unquote, feel righteous. You might not feel holy. But as you yield to that, then the feelings come. And this daily process is perfecting holiness. It is this daily process where you allow the peace of God in your heart to dominate you. That's pursuing peace. Where you allow the righteousness of God to dominate you, to become your master. You realize that you are, and you're convinced that the righteousness is in your life. That is the working out of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Which results in the fruit of holiness. And this outworking of this righteousness in you. And all you have to do is hold on. And hold on. And hold on to it. Long enough for it to transform you. It transforms you. It changes you. It is just like sometimes, you know, you can magnetize a metal object by moving the metal, the magnet over the metal. If you move it many, many times, the iron object becomes magnetized because the molecules all move in the north-south position and it becomes magnetized. So you can take the magnet away and the iron object still functions like a magnet. But do you know sometimes you don't even have to move it? All you have to do is leave some metal object permanently next to a magnet. After some time, that metal object becomes magnetized. So you can take the metal object or the metal clips and it's still clipped together because it has been magnetized by association. In the same way, if you could hold on to the consciousness of having that righteousness, having the holiness, and that is the battle in your heart, in your mind, in your emotions, and you hold on that you have it, and you see yourself in a position, you become transformed, or quote unquote magnetized according to God. See, it is God who changes you. Not you change yourself. It is God's righteousness, God's presence, God's holiness in you that make you holy. Holiness is from God to us. It is God, so we're talking about presence of God, the presence of God that changes you. Just by being in that presence, you are changed. Your old sinful habits might not drop off suddenly. Sometimes for some people it drop off quite suddenly, some things. But some other things drop off gradually. But just by putting yourself in that presence, keeping yourself in that presence long enough, your appetites change. Your desires change. Your old sinful mental habits change. It becomes a holy mental habit. Your old appetites for the wrong things changes. You develop appetites for the things of God. And then after some time, after years of being in that presence, you say, you're changed. You're a different person. Not because you change yourself. Because God changed you. The gift of righteousness has borne fruit. Is there any effort involved? Yes. The only effort is to every day be in that place. Be in that place of God. You can physically be in a place like you're in an all-night prayer now. But even more important, you must mentally be there. The moment Satan tricked your mind to trying, finish. The battle is lost. But thank God you can lose some battles and still win a war. If the main battles are won. Of course, in some battles, people lost their lives and never reached the goal of God. Get yourself back into God. And the battle is to accept the gift of righteousness. To let the gift of righteousness dominate you. Now, part of the process is allowing the things of the Spirit to work out through your life, which is, I've given you one today, is to praying in the Spirit, edify yourself. And what do you do when you pray in the Spirit or you sing in the Spirit? You need to understand that in the New Testament, in Christ, you are already there. You are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. You are placed in the place where Christ is. When you accept that you are there, then you do not let your mind ever think that you're trying to be there. You are there. And from the position of having, you let the presence of God fill you. Let your mind hold on to the place. Let your emotions get into this wonderful presence with God. And it is weaved into you. I call it weave into you. And as it weaves into you more and more, God's nature become your nature. Jesus' thoughts become your thoughts. The affections of Christ becomes your affection. And you are changed and you are transformed into God. It is a position of you have, you are. And your will says, I am. I choose this place to remain in this place in God. And as you, in the practical side, as you sing in the Spirit, you allow God's emotion to be your emotion. You allow God's thoughts to be your thoughts. And so as you are worshiping God, your emotions will be tuned to feel God more and more. Paul says that he has the affections of Christ. It says in Philippians chapter 1, the splagna of Christ. Splagna is a word sometimes used for compassion. Paul in Philippians 1 says he has the splagna of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says you have the mind of Christ. And as you worship God in that position, you become mentally convinced that this is where you are. And you wake up in the morning, sleep at night, or whatever. You always put your mind in that position. You don't let it go into the position of trying. As you hold yourself there, the presence of God will change you, transform you, and let it touch you. Each time it touches, something changes. Like little muscles being formed in your spiritual dimension. And as you change more and more, the presence of God comes powerful in your life. That include, some people ask, how do I wage warfare with prophecies? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Same process. What has been declared over your life, so I've been saved, you bring it to your consciousness. So when you bring it to your consciousness, sometimes you hear it again, sometimes you read it again, and you bring it to your consciousness and you believe it is yours. The devil will say, try. Say, no way, I already have it. And the devil will say, where is it? It's inside me. Do you feel it? Doesn't matter. And it's not there yet. What's that to you? You just hold on, and it will have its own time to bear fruit in your life. The key is consciousness. Your consciousness must switch to the I have, I am. And your will says, I will. I will. The moment you try, I want to have, you're in the wrong place. I need to have, wrong place. I want to have, I try to have, wrong place. The only place you have in God is, I have. I am. If I have, then I am. If I am, then I am, which is God's name. I am that I am! Wow, finish. Declare that. You are what God says you are. And Paul understood how that grace works in his life. He says, not me, but the grace of God. I am what I am. Yes, you are. And as we spend the rest of the night to be profitable for you, if from now, 1 o'clock, or 10 minutes to 1, until 6 a.m. or 5 a.m., when we do whatever the Lord tells us to do, if you spend the next 4 hours trying, I want to have your, you are in the wrong place. Wrong place. You will never reach. You have been deceived exactly like Eve has been deceived and Adam has been deceived to try to be like God. Never allow those thoughts to dominate you. That's a spiritual warfare. But switch your thoughts to I have, I am. And from that place tonight, you pray forth. You can pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit. Whatever prophecies will declare of your over your life, you receive it, which means you have it, which means you are. And everything that God says about you in this Bible, you have it, you are. And the all-night prayer is the building process where it's being interweaved into your consciousness. Until your mind is so renewed that the moment you wake up, you know you have. And that consciousness carries you throughout the day in everything that you do. And your emotions are so renewed that the moment you wake up, you're conscious of that place that you are in God. And the fight that you have every day is a fight to retain that consciousness. I am, I have. And the fight you have every day is the devil pushing you. Try to have it, you don't have it. And when you win this fight, he is finished. The God of peace crushed the devil under your feet. The rest that you enter, when you enter into this rest, this is actually a position of rest. All you do is resting. You're resting on what you have. And you allow what you have to come forth. And as you rest upon what you have, the process is God changing you, interweaving into your life, so that the fruit of the works come forth from your life. Before you know it, it's just coming forth. And God is true to His Word. So in a sense, it's not just the pursuit of holiness. I say, I put the correct title. It's the fruit of holiness. the fruit of holiness is this presence of God that is given into our life that makes you what you are. If you would remain long enough in that presence, that presence got different layers of grace, comes into your life. And as the grace comes upon your life, the different layers of grace, if it's the grace of prosperity, you don't do much, prosperity is attracted to you. If it's the grace of healing and help, you don't do much, help and healing are drawn to you. Whatever graces that God has in store, out of His presence, it grows forth in your life. It is a position of rest, but yet, it's something we have to maintain every day. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that as we master this fruit of holiness, master and allow the gift of righteousness to rule and reign in our life, let it begin to bear fruit in our lives. As all the prophecies that have been spoken over every life, all the words that have been promised by the Holy Spirit, by men and women of God, by words of angels, by the power of your word inspired, and various ways of dreams and visions you have spoken to each one of our life. Father, forgive us when we keep trying. Teach us, O God, to just be in your presence. And just being in your presence, allow your presence to change us into what you have said we are. Thank you, Father, that you will take each one of us into the Holy of Holies and cause us to understand our position there. And it's in the Holy of Holies where we harmonize with your Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together and we'll sing in the Spirit as we started just now. Then you can go into prayer or tongues or whatever you want. And then we slowly off the lights. Thank you, Jesus.
Anga angi, angalamo angama seriano, angama mama seriano.